reading a biography recently, I was impressed about the fact that there was a tremendous change in the life of the young man converted. He was Fred Mitchell, who became home director of the China Inland Mission until his home call in 1953. But when he was a lad and he was converted, one of the great changes was that he and his friend began to preach in the open air with the sanction of the chapel to which he belonged. And I remember being impressed by reading the fact that when the preaching was going on, people would come and stand and respectfully listen. And windows of nearby houses would open, and people would come to the window and lean on the windowsill and listen. And the gospel had a respectful hearing. And those were days when chapels like this, and churches too, were largely full. I'm talking about 1913. And we might think to ourselves, those were much better days than they are now. And in one sense, of course, that's true. But in another sense, there was still a variety of different responses to the gospel message, and not all was real religion. There may well have been outwardly a greater respect for the things of God and greater numbers of people in places of worship, but the real number of born-again believers in Jesus Christ may not have been massively greater than today, because the Lord knoweth them that are his. And remember, in our Lord's day, as we've read in Mark chapter 4, crowds of people listened to the Lord Jesus Christ with great respect and great enthusiasm. But that did not mean that all of them were his true disciples. And his parable of the sower that we know so well was spoken to crowds of people with an express purpose to separate the wheat from the chaff, to discriminate and to make the difference between those who really were converted and those who were not. Well, the parable itself is in verses 3 to 9 of Mark chapter 4, and the Lord Jesus' explanation of it is in verses 14 to 20. Now, he usually explained the meaning of his parables to those who were his disciples. In verse 34, for instance, of this chapter, we have, "And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." And this private explanation afterwards of the parable was needed because the parables illustrated spiritual truth, but did not necessarily reveal it. And without the Lord's personal explanation of the parable, it would simply remain an interesting story. And people would just have the surface meaning, but they would not hear that earthly story and the heavenly meaning. And so you have the unsaved mentioned in verses 11 and 12. And our Lord says that although to the disciples and others who were converted, they understood the mystery, they understood what these stories were illustrating in terms of the kingdom of God, but otherwise they remained simple stories to those people who were not converted. Verse 12, that seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. In other words, hearing the great spiritual truths illustrated by the parables, they did not understand the spiritual truths. And that simply confirmed their state of unbelief and showed them that they were blind and could not see. They were deaf and could not hear. And it left them as such. And it showed that they were such. Whereas for others, it would make clear that they were the ones who were enlightened and blessed and understood savingly these things. And dear friends, remember, our Lord said in verse 9, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." If you don't have ears to hear, spiritually speaking, savingly, you'll only hear nice stories, and you'll be sealed up in your unbelief as you reject the gospel. But those who are given ears to hear will understand these things being taught of God. And as we pass on, let me just say this in passing. We hear a lot these days, don't we, of the great need of a Bible translation, an English Bible translation that's simple and easy to read and therefore easy to understand. Back in the 1960s, when the Living Bible came out, which was a terrible paraphrase, and Cliff Richard, who professed to be a Christian, said that it made the Bible read like today's newspaper. And the thought is that if you can have a Bible that reads so simply and can be understood by people, that people then will connect with the message of the gospel and get converted. But you see the fallacy of that, because Jesus spoke simple parables in the language of the day, and unless people were taught of God, they couldn't connect with the message and be converted. The problem, dear friends, is not simplicity of language. The problem is spiritual understanding that must be given by the Spirit of God. And the fact is, we have hundreds of different easy to understand English translations of the Bible. And is the knowledge of the Bible any greater today for that? And are there now multitudes upon multitudes of Christians today because of that? Not at all. There is no problem with the Authorized Version in terms of its excellency and its faithfulness and its accuracy. What's needed is spiritual understanding, and the Lord is pleased to give that through the Authorized Version. It's not simplicity but accuracy that's the great thing, and God blesses accuracy when it corresponds with His Word. So that's an important point. Even parables, simple little stories, homely little stories, would not bless the soul savingly unless the Lord gave the word and spoke it to the hearts of the hearers. And no more will the Living Bible or anything else unless God speaks to the hearer and the reader. And the Authorized Version is the great means He uses for that, because it's accurate and is His very word. Well, now, Matthew and Luke also record the parable of the sower, but Mark's account here is more concise and vivid. And you'll notice in verses 14 to 20 that we have the four types of soil that receive the word, illustrating the four kinds of hearers and their response to God's word. Verse 15, "These are they by the wayside." Verse 16, "These are they, stony ground." Verse 18, "These are they among thorns." Verse 20, "These are they sown on good ground." Well, let's look at this parable and let's see two big things here. First of all, the role of the enemy. Because in the first three soils, the agency of the devil prevents any effect from the good seed of the word. And then secondly, the role of the parable and what it has to teach us and how it has to apply to us all today. First then, the role of the enemy.
verses 14 to 20. The sower soweth the word, and so on. And you'll see immediately the devil is never far away where the word goes forth. Look at the wayside ground hearer, first of all, verse 15. These are they by the wayside. This is our Lord's explanation, of course, of the parable. And the actual parable is in verse 4. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Illustrating why it is that people hear the gospel and don't get converted. Two reasons. First of all, their hearts, which is the main receptive part of them, where they have understanding and where they consent and believe, their heart is like unprepared ground, the wayside. That is a trodden path going through probably the middle of the field. Not like our fields where it's kept to the perimeter, but probably going across the middle of the field. And it's the footsteps and it's the foot traffic continually over this part of the soil in the field, and it packs it down hard. And the seed drops on this hardened, compacted soil, and of course there's no penetration. And the birds come and gobble it up. It's like sowing grass seed on hardened earth. To us it's grass seed, to the birds it's bird seed. And they come and gobble it up. And dear friends, the devil is just like that, snatching away the word. Because you see, people, and I hope there's no one here this morning like this, by nature our hearts are hard. And there's traffic going over hard, unbelieving hearts continually, which makes it harder still and more resistant to the word of God. Traffic. Everything in this world is like traffic going over our hearts. The very spirit of the age, the unbelief that's abroad. Children at school hear about the fact of evolution, and it's tramp, 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 tramp over their hearts, hardening their hearts against the notion of a creator, steeling them against the knowledge that God has made all things in the beginning over 6 literal days by the mere word of his power, and that we are accountable to the God who made us, and that we are fallen sinners, and that we need a saviour, and God has provided that saviour through his beloved son. But the heart gets trampled upon and resistant to such things. Every natural history program on television is the same. Every entertainment on the media, all the language and the lifestyle of people in the world, is all so much footfall upon the hearts of people, telling them that secularism is the only reality, and that beyond this world there's nothing, and that there's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life. And of course, such people who come, and if the word of God ever reaches them, it doesn't penetrate, and it's easy for Satan to snatch it away as soon as they've heard it. Their mind is distracted. They dismiss it from their thinking. It's gone. And so they're made impervious by the word. And dear friends, that's why people can sit under the most clear preaching of the gospel, so powerful, and there's such a solemn stillness, and you think to yourself, surely someone's going to be converted tonight. And the unbelieving person that you're perhaps thinking of goes out the door, thanks the minister for a nice sermon, and is totally untouched. Satan has done his work. He's hardened their heart by the world, and he's snatched away the good seed of the word, even probably before the last hymn
has been sown. Ah, the hard, unprepared ground. That's what we are by nature. Nobody can ever convert themselves, change their own hearts, come to Christ and be saved. It's got to be, hasn't it, a divine and miraculous work of God to make such a difference. Well, the hard, unprepared ground. Let's look secondly. Verses 16 and 17. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, and so on. And that is where it goes back to the parable in verse 5. Some fell on stony ground, not much earth sprang up, no depth of earth. Sun was up, scorched it, no root, it withered away. And verse 16, likewise which are sown on stony ground, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now you see, in this second soil, illustrating another kind of hearer, the devil's role is more subtle. He's out of sight. And you know the situation. If there is a shelf of stone underneath very shallow earth, it's possible for a grain of seed to drop into the earth and for it to grow up quickly, not send a proper root system down because there's no depth, but it can send a shoot up pretty quick. And then, of course, because there's no moisture, because there's no depth of earth, and the sun rises and the heat, and it can shrivel the tender plant, and it can come to nothing. And Jesus says that illustrates the kind of professing convert. And we're getting further now, aren't we? Someone who professes to be a Christian, and look, with gladness receives the word. With gladness, don't think that gladness is a necessary sign of grace. Not always. Can be, but not by itself. But such a person says they've become a Christian, and they're very enthusiastic to begin with, and they seem to go on for a while. But you see, there's no depth. There's no root. There's no real religion. And all that the devil has to do is to raise up one of two things to put an end to it. Affliction, verse 17, or persecution. Affliction means things going wrong in life, troubles, sorrows, heartaches, suffering. Persecution, when you get laughed at and called a Bible basher, because you're now so religious and you have to be made the butt of people's jokes and mockery and things. And what such a person thinks is, I didn't think that being a Christian was like this. I thought it would be benefit. I thought it would be great advantage. And I find that I've got more problems in my life now I'm a Christian than before. And I find all people are against me now. I'm losing all my friends, whereas before I had plenty of friends. And they are offended. Verse 17. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? And how that Pilgrim and Pliable set out together? And they came to the Slough of Despond, and they both fell in, and they were both caught in this quagmire. And the difference in the reaction? Pliable said, if this is what it is to be a pilgrim, you can possess the brave country without me. I'm going back. And he gave himself a couple of tugs and he got himself out on the side of the city of destruction and went back. Christian, on the side of the road that leads to the celestial city, he wallowed about, but one called help came and lifted him out. And that's the difference, you see. A real believer will still strike out for heaven. No matter what affliction, no matter what persecution, because all this will bring him closer to the Lord.
Whereas for someone who's only a temporary believer, that kind of thing, affliction, persecution, will take him away from the Lord and will end the Christian profession. And that's the stony, shallow ground era. It doesn't last for very long. Satan sees to that. But what an encouragement, dear friend. You may be someone this morning, and you've, as a Christian, endured much affliction and still do. As a professing Christian, it's cost you your friends, and it's cost you your reputation, and you've even had to suffer a little because you're on the Lord's side. Of course, the Lord has given you many more wonderful friends to replace them. And for afflictions, the Lord has given you so many compensating blessings, the affliction hardly matters at all. But that's because, you see, there's reality, there's life, there's growth, there's pressing on. When someone is a real Christian, these things do not prove the end of their Christian profession. And like Job, they say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But for someone who is not really converted, when everything is against them, that becomes the excuse and the reason to give it all up. If you're still persevering, that's the grace of God in you. And that's a great comfort. Well, let's look at the third ground here. Verses 18 and 19, the thorny ground here. Back to verse 7 in the parable itself. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Well, here we are in verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now here, it's even more subtle. In the wayside ground, the devil is like the fowls of the air. The stony ground, the devil is out of sight, but he can raise up causes for a temporary profession because of the shallowness and unreality. Here, he allows such people to go on for much longer as Christians. The professed disciple lasts for a good long while because, you see, the plant grows up and it seems to thrive and mature, and years can go by in a Christian profession that looks very, very real. Boyhood, maybe, girlhood, adult life, even into middle life, and it looks real and convincing. But you see, as the plant, the wheat, grows up and begins to mature, those thorn roots have been lurking in the soil. And because the soil has been worked to receive the seed, and the seed growing up, the thorn roots are activated and they grow up as well. And they're much stronger than the plant. And they surround the plant gradually. Cut off the light and the air. Choke the plant. And it dies. And this stands for things in life that can choke off finally a Christian profession. And if anything, this is the most frightening of them, of the three, where the enemy is active. Because you see, you can go on for a long time. The cares of the world, distractions that take up time and attention, legitimate maybe, but they take over. And spiritual things are sidelined. Too busy. Wrong priorities. Cares that are not cast upon him who careth for you. And we get all engrossed. And life becomes so busy. And the Lord gradually forgotten. Spiritual things become less important. Prayer is neglected, the Bible read less. And it can just be the end of something. One final thing, and we don't see them anymore at church. Oh, well, you see, on Sundays now I've got things. Don't see them anymore at the Bible study and the prayer. Well, you see, I've decided to sort of join this club, and it takes me away on that day. I'm sorry, but perhaps I'll come back one day. The cares of the world. And then the deceitfulness of riches, material possessions, money. And they can deceive. It means, you see, that you believe something that's not true when you're deceived. And my, don't people believe that? That's not true. Oh, if I won the lottery, if I had a massive increase in my salary, if I could afford a bigger house, if I had a great motor, if a rich relative left me a legacy, my, wouldn't I be made? That is to be deceived if you think that. Because wisdom tells us that money and material things without God's smile and without God's blessing only turn out to be a curse. Proverbs 10 verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I tell you, if money came to you and it wasn't with God's blessing, it would do you more harm than good. A story is told of a prayer meeting in John Newton's church in Olney, Buckinghamshire. And Mr. Newton gave out as a request for prayer that a certain brother had been left a fortune. And we should pray for our brother. And everybody thought he meant we should give thanks on behalf of the brother. But John Newton said, no, we should pray that God will keep his heart because of this. And how wise it is. Because the deceitfulness of riches. I've known families who have materially prospered, but it's been to the impoverishment of their souls. And it's affected things. I remember one family many years ago, and one of the children said, when Mummy and Daddy didn't have much money, they had time for us, and it was lovely. And now they've got all this money, it's not very nice anymore. I wish we could go back to how it was before. And these were people who were coming to a church, an evangelical church. Ah, the deceitfulness of riches. Dear friends, many of us have found, haven't we, that when we've, with our little, sought to be faithful in our tithing and in our stewardship, and the Lord has made it go further than you'd think it would go, and then we've had to pray about some big need, and we found how wonderfully the Lord has met that need in some providence, and we've said to our wife or our husband or children, we've said, this is more blessed than if we had a massive bank balance so we could just draw the money out and pay for this big bill. The fact that the Lord has been thinking of us and the way he's provided this has given us a bigger blessing than if we had all the money we needed and we could just go ahead and buy the thing. I tell you, that's real. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. How many Christian housewives have found that with a full house of guests on the Lord's Day and a small joint, it's amazing how you can carve a joint and make the slices go round to so many people on the table, and God blesses it with increase, and God seasons the food, and it's a means of grace. I tell you, I'd rather have that than have all the money to have servants come in and carve the thing and serve the meal round a great sumptuous table. There's more blessing, heavenly blessing, in these things, having just a little that God makes go a long way. Riches are a deceit. Spiritual riches, God's favour and blessing and providence, is infinitely more worthwhile and valuable than any of the world's riches. And then look, the lusts of other things. They too can be like thorns to choke the word. That means hunger for what is forbidden. Sometimes it's immoral. I remember when I was a young Christian in my young people's group in our home church, we had a visit from a very upright, important brethren brother who was a schoolmaster in those days. And he gave us a Bible study, which was really very impressive to a lad like me. And I was wide-eyed at his knowledge. And what really impressed me more even than the content of his Bible study was the fact he didn't have any notes. He just stood there with his Bible and he just spoke for 3/4 of an hour. Great Bible study, telling us the great truths of God's word. And I went up to him afterwards and I thanked him for the word and the message. And I said, oh, it was really amazing you didn't have any notes to follow when you gave us the Bible study. And I paid for that impertinence, because he said, young man, if you ever become an electrician, say, and you've mastered your trade and you're doing some electrical work in someone's house, do you keep consulting your book and the notes that you made when you were learning your trade? No. Well, if you know your Bible sufficiently by heart, then you don't need notes to follow. I must confess, I've never ever mastered that art myself, even to this day. But it was impressive to me. Can you believe it? Can you believe it? That some years afterwards, he began to grow his hair long. And that was an ominous sign in the late 60s and early 70s. He was having an affair with another woman, being a married man. And his teaching colleagues, even his unconverted teaching colleagues, said, we prefer the old Mr. So-and-so to the new Mr. So-and-so. The lusts of other things, the thorns to choke the word. He has been restored and is back with his wife to this day, I understand. But things are not quite now the same that they were. Beware of the lusts of other things and the thorns that can grow up after many years. And some men, in all my pastoral experience, nearly 40 years now in the ministry, I've sat down with some men, married men, who are having an affair with another woman, and I've warned them from God's word and I've besought them to repent of this and to cut all connection with this woman and go back to their wives. And in all my experience, I've never known one man, not in my personal experience, no one man who can extricate himself, who has extricated himself from such a thing. When a man gets taken up in that way, something snares the heart and he becomes hapless and helpless. And only a massive intervention from God can deliver a man or a woman from such an association and predicament. Oh, the lusts of other things choke the word. And there are many people now, fair Christians, you thought, my, Christians to look up to, impressed by, revered, and they're nowhere these days, nowhere. I've known of missionaries, many years on the mission field, they don't go anywhere now to church, no Christian profession at all. How do you account for it? You account for it by this third soil. They weren't careful about the thorns growing up, choking the Word. You say, were they ever Christians in the first place? Well, those who've apostatized? No, they can't have been, can they? And Satan got them at last. Because Satan is always watching. And we need to be always watching. Watching against sin, temptation. Praying to be kept. Walking carefully in the fear of God. Ah, the thorns. But notice, dear friends, for our comfort in verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in. That's the important phrase. While ever these things are on the outside, the cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things, while ever they're on the outside, they're temptations only. It's when they're allowed to enter in that they do their deadly work and can choke the word in us and strangle us spiritually and jeopardize our very life as believers. Keep them out by God's grace. Keep them in their place. Only ever conscious of them from time to time as temptations. But may we be kept. And if God keeps us, we shall not be unfruitful. Let's look at this other point before we close. The role of the enemy, but the role of the parable. The sower soweth the word. Now, what are the main lessons for preachers, those who witness for the gospel, and all of us as Christians? Well, dear friends, who is it that sows the seed? Who is it that plants the word? Well, in Matthew 13, verse 37, in connection with another parable, a similar parable, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Christ is the sower who scatters the word everywhere. But of course he does it through our agency. Mark 16, verse 20. The disciples went forth preaching the word, the Lord working with them. So you see, preachers who preach, you who witness face to face, one to one with others, teaching the Sunday school or whatever, you scatter the seed, as it were, but the Lord works with you, so he's doing the scattering. And that's a great comfort. It's the Lord's sovereign work, isn't it? Scattering the seed where he will have it scattered in every case. But look, only one in four proves to be fruitful ground. And here it is, look. In verse 8 in the parable, other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. Verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60, and 100. And so you see, only one in four. And we might think, oh dear, that's not a very encouraging proportion, ratio. Only a quarter. But our Lord tells us this to prepare us for disappointment. And to say, don't be disappointed, because the problem is not with the seed. That's good seed. There's nothing wrong with the word, the gospel. You don't need a better gospel. It's the excellence of the word of God that's emphasized here. The problem is with those who hear it. The problem is the wayside ground. The problem is the stony ground. The problem is the ground where there are thorns, not the word of God. And so let's have confidence in the word. Because we're living in days, as you know, when, as I've said, they want a simpler Bible. They want a modified gospel almost. They want something that would entertain and entice people, rather than make people feel guilty and condemned, so that Christ will become precious to them in the gospel of their salvation. No, no. The word as it is infinitely good and pure and precious and eternal and efficacious. It's the recipients where there are the problems.
So let's have confidence in the word and scatter the seed far and wide, the Lord working with us. And he'll have his sovereign way. And what if 1 in 4? Well, so be it. That's God's appointment. It doesn't mean to say we don't have compassion on the multitudes and a burden for the lost and weep for souls. But at the end of the day, the Lord has prepared us against the expectation of universal success any more than the Lord had universal success with all these crowds of people. Many, even of professed disciples in John chapter 6 we read, went back and walked no more with him, because the very action of sowing the seed and the word of God going forth discriminates and separates and shows who is who and who will be true disciples to the end of their days. Only 1 in 4. But it's the Lord's work at the end of the day. And then secondly, dear friends, pray against the evil one. Because hard hearts, and the gospel comes, and the devil, quick to snatch it away. What a tribute the devil pays to the word of God, doesn't he? When he feels the need to snatch it away, like birds snatching seed, as soon as he can. The devil has a higher view of the Bible than many Christians, it seems. He's frightened lest the word does any good, even on hardened, unbelieving hearts. The devil never knows what God might do. Let's pray against the evil one. As much as we pray to the Lord to give the increase and give the word success, pray that the Lord will deliver us from the evil one and keep the devil out where the word goes forth. But dear friends, the great comfort is that as surely as the three, so the one. And these other tragic cases of temporary profession. But in the case of the elect, it will be the good soil. And what a wonderful thing God does in the case of those who get truly converted. What is it? Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And that's what God does. He changes our hearts, doesn't he? And he makes it soft. And he makes it new to receive the word. We read of those on the day of Pentecost. They were pricked in their heart. And they received the word of God gladly. And were converted and baptized. I like Luke's description of the good ground hearer. In Luke chapter 8. Where he says, those in an honest and good heart. Isn't that beautiful? An honest and good heart. That's the love of the truth. The word of the truth of the gospel. That's a receiving heart that cherishes the truth, cherishes Christ in the heart, trusts in the Savior with all one's heart, loves him, leans upon our beloved. Oh, every case where you have that good ground, you got 30-fold increase, you got 60, you've got sometimes 100-fold increase. You know that from one seed corn you get the stalk and you get all the other grains within the ears on that seed corn. It's tremendous increase, isn't it? And sometimes believers, they get converted and they grow in grace and they're so fruitful. Some 30, some 60, some 100. Don't be discouraged if you think that you're only a 30-fold Christian. Oh, I've not got much to show for my Christian. I've been a Christian for years. I still struggle with remaining sin and unbelief and a hard heart. Although I love the Lord, I wish I could love him more. And it's my chief complaint, my love is so weak and faint. You thank God that you've got 30-fold. Because you've got life. You're a good ground. Your heart is right. Better to be 30 ground and real than 100-fold and be choked to death by the thorns in years to come. We've seen it.
Impressive looking Christians. And 10 years down the line, they're nowhere anymore. And struggling believers, struggling, faint yet pursuing. But they persevere to the end. Thank God for that. Don't despise the day of small things in your heart. Remember Jehoshaphat yesterday. That was a lovely word, wasn't it? And Jehoshaphat, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Pastor Watts gave that word at the beginning of the TBS AGM. Jehoshaphat's heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He had a good heart. He had a fruitful heart. And there were times when he felt a real lift in his soul. And the prescribed things of God's word, the ways of the Lord. He wanted to walk in those ways. And he wasn't perfect. He made alliances with Ahab. He compromised. He couldn't say no. He did harm. But his heart was right. What a comfort. And dear friends, you can be, in your eyes, a very poor Christian. You might compare yourself with other Christians, and you should never do this. I'm forever telling people, don't make these odious comparisons. Don't compare yourself with someone else. Christians are always saying, oh, I look at that person there, they're so zealous, and oh, they know so much from the Bible. They do so much. And me, I feel as if I hardly made any progress in my... Don't compare yourself. Because each of us is different, and the Lord deals with us differently. But if the heart is right, there's all the potential for growth. 30, 60, 100. Who knows what the Lord will do with us? It's reality and life that we want. Not necessarily that which impresses and even makes others feel envious. No, don't compare yourself with others. Compare yourself with the Word. And seek to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And God will make you what He'll make of you. And He'll use you where you are and as you are. If you've got an honest and a true heart. Well, may God bless His word in us. May we prove to be those who are real. And those who are living believers. And are getting more and more fruitful for His glory and praise. Amen. Let us sing to